I have to tell you, it's been a week. I got a call from Michael on Wednesday. They said, sound isn't right. We can't get this and that to work and the other, and it's broken. I had already written an edict from the pastor's office saying that nothing else can break through the month of December. But you can tell how much power my edicts have. So, but Michael, thank you. We troubleshot some on Friday and some more this morning. And God be gracious, we had sound, and the ensemble was beautiful. Thank you. Thank you for your gift. Thank you for that. But I have to confess another confession for you, church. Your pastor has been remiss. I was appointed to my first appointment as a student pastor in 1987, and as a poor, starving seminary student, you begin with what you've got, and so I acquired a robe. In that day and age, everyone wore robes and stoles always. And so I ended up with a robe and began to acquire stoles, and so that you'd have a different stole for each color of the season. For example, you see the colors, they're obvious today. The purple vestments are up. This is the season of Advent, and that seasonal color is purple. And so over time, over the next 2-3 appointments, I gradually made or acquired stoles to fit all of the liturgical colors, except for one. I thought I had it all handled. Black for Good Friday. I never have had a black stole, and I'm not sure that I will get one. It's not one that I need as much. I have a black robe, and it seemed appropriate. But this week I found out that I've been remiss all these years since then because I do not have a rose-colored stole. You see, all these years lighting the Advent candles, I thought it was three purple and a red candle up here, and it turns out that's not red at all. It's rose-colored. Richard Schneer is the one that began to educate me on that. It's called the Godet candle. Do I pronounce it correctly, Richard? Denial's a river in Egypt, my brother, denial. The Godet candle is rose-colored. And so there's theoretically all of our vestments should be rose-colored, and I should be wearing a stole that's rose-colored with my robe. I priced them. The cheapest was $260. I don't anticipate owning a rose-colored stole. I have a solution, though. Henceforth, I will wear a white stole, and all of you will be issued rose-colored glasses. Good news and bad news there. The scripture this morning, Zephaniah, we don't hear from the minor prophet Zephaniah very often, but here the nation in diaspora scattered. They're still captive in Babylon, and things are tough. But Zephaniah bringing good news that they will be there. There's a translational conflict. Scholars say, the scripture you heard said, sing aloud, O daughter Zion, shout, O Israel. They said a better translation is Miss Zion. Kind of sounds like a musical, doesn't it? Oh, that's Miss Saigon. Never mind. That was a joke. It went right over everybody, didn't it? All right, now. So it should perhaps say, sing aloud, Miss Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart. Wow. Celebrations. And that is what the Godet candle is about. You see, the season of Advent traditionally has one of penitence, of realizing all the places we've failed and being penitent. And it's a little bit like Lent, I guess, in that respect for some traditions. Richard, I'll have that conversation with Richard later. How much the Lutheran Church emphasizes that, I don't know. The Methodists, not as much. But in the darkness of those four Sundays, they decided that they needed a break, so they inserted the Godet candle, the pink candle. I'm sorry, the rose-colored candle. And they asserted that as joy. Amidst all of what's happening, there is joy because someone's coming. There is joy. Result. Sing aloud. Rejoice and exult. So this is joy. This is happiness. This is the wonder, the choir sang and the ensemble, beautiful, wonderful celebration. Hope is the title of the song that they sang, but it's about joy, is it not? So today's sermon isn't about any of that yet, but it'll tie in. You heard the gospel lesson. Deb did a great job. The gospel lesson talks about two baptisms. Did you hear them both? It's easy to miss them. It's easy because we get caught and we get stuck. You see, and in Luke, in this third chapter, first off, Luke is gathered and the crowd around him is all coming to be baptized. Now, the same story is in Matthew, but in Matthew, it's the church leaders that are coming. And Matthew, John turns to them and says, "You brood of vipers, you snakes, you're running before the fire. You're trying to escape the fire that's coming because you've been bad." Intriguingly, in Luke, John is talking to the crowd. He's talking to the people all around him. "You brood of vipers." Interesting difference, but calls all and reminds all of us that rushing to repentance at the last minute is not going to go too well. But John's baptism was ones of cleansing, ones of repentance. Poor preacher, you can't always afford to do all things, some of the things you want to do. And one of the things I learned to do way early on was work on my own car, including changing the oil. You ever change the oil in a car? Well, I used to be better at it, but I just did it in the truck, and I had oil from here to, well, pretty much, you know. And my driveway was covered with oil. The pan was there, but there's a cross piece and the oil, and it was just, it was like a shower under there. And I was baptized in black oil. It was awesome. And then you go in and you try and get cleaned up. You know, one little mistake doing that oil and you get dirty. But that's what sin is about. And that's what the repentance was about, scrubbing off that oil, scrubbing off that skin, trying to get back to right relationship with God. And that's what John's baptism was about. Repent, repent. Think about all the things you've done wrong. Think about all the errors you made. Ask forgiveness. Pray that God will, through his grace, will forgive you, and that you might return into God's company. Most people see baptism as that cleansing act. But you see, they also were curious that John might be the Messiah and that this was it. They asked him, "Are you the one that's been prophesied?" And he says, "Not me. No, no, no." He says, "The one that's coming after me is so powerful, so incredible, so awesome, I am not even worthy to untie his sandals to wash his feet. I'm not worthy of the great one that is coming." And of course, he's pointing to Christ. And he says, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." That's not repentance. That's a whole different baptism. Think about that. That's not about repentance at all. That's now saying, instead of washing things off of you and cleaning up all the dirt and the oil and the mud, and this is giving you something, the Holy Spirit, filling you and inspiring you, and fire. Fire, that thing that makes you get up and do and reach out and love and care. That's a different baptism entirely, isn't it? I think in the church, sometimes we get lost and we forget that. We think about everything we've done wrong and we get hung up and stay there. And we can't. I have to settle down. If my voice gets too raised, I start coughing. So just say, "Settle down, Pastor." One of the calls of Christianity, and I don't know that we really enumerate it in whatever, but it's truth and honesty. We are called to that truth and honesty. It's integrity. It's righteousness. It's all those other terms. And it's okay. And we need to be honest about everything, including those things in our past. We all have regrets. We all have things that we wish we'd done differently. I remember being in middle school, and there was a girl that we teased unmercifully, and the teachers let us. And to this day, I think I want to find her and apologize. And I have asked for forgiveness and apologized to God. And that's the best I can do. And we all have those things. And we need to be about those. But that's John's baptism. So now, how do we turn that corner? How do we turn that corner and turn to Jesus' baptism, this baptism of something else? Now, that sense of doom and gloom is, we might be coming by it through another piece. Here is what John says: Jesus' winnowing fork will be in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to quench and to gather the grapes. I can't talk. Clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Every time I hear that, I think, boy, save me from being chaff. Boy, that's something that's scary. That's something that gives me impetus to try and do better. But that's driving me with fear. And the listeners that were hearing this when John was there would have heard it entirely differently, because they were an agricultural society, and they knew that process. Have any of you ever winnowed wheat? I have not. Carol, we ought to have you come do a sermon on that sometime. But you take and you cut it down all the wheat. This is in the good old days before mechanism. And then you knock everything off and you get all the stuff in a big bushel. Well, it's mixed in, the wheat's mixed in with leaves and husks and dirt and who knows what all else. And it's all this big mass. But inside there, you've got to figure out how to separate it. And you're not going to go through with tweezers and pull out each grain of wheat one at a time. And they figured out this method. You see, this other stuff is lighter. So you find where there's a breeze, corner of a building. Have you ever stood and noticed that at the corner of a building, there's more wind there? They knew that. And so they'd get a big basket or something, and they put all that in there, and they'd toss everything in the air, just up inches, 6 inches, 8 inches, and everything would go up. Well, the light stuff, the wind would carry it away. And the heavy stuff, the wheat would fall to the bottom, and they keep doing that. And gradually, all of the other debris flows away. It's drifted away, separated out. And you end up, did you see the picture on the front of your bulletin? It's not in color, but did you see it? That's the golden grain. You see, and that's what the disciples, the people, the crowd would have been hearing from John. The chaff is separated from the wheat, and you get this result, this golden grain, rich, life-giving, God-given, glorious wheat. So forget about the chaff, it's gone. God will take care of it. He's got a fireplace to burn that up, an unquenchable fireplace. And instead, think about that gift that's remaining, that wheat that is there. And that gift that is us, and the gifts of things to us. Sing aloud, O daughter Zion. Shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgment against you. Wow. You know, in Australia right now, it's summertime. One of these days, I'd like to celebrate Christmas in Australia. They have barbecues. Shrimp on the barbie, celebrating. And they would hear this and say, good on you, mate. Good on you, mate. We've done something awesome. Amen, celebrations. In 2014, Pope Francis was preaching at the Vatican. This is from the Vatican archive. I don't know that Pope Francis blew his nose at that point, but at any rate, he said, the Gaudete Sunday is known as the Sunday of Joy. And that instead of fretting about all they still haven't done to prepare for Christmas, people should think of all good things that life has given them. So here is the joy candle. Here is the rose candle. Here is the hope candle. What have you accomplished? What good things have you done? What wondrous things have you been given? And what ways are you blessed? This is the good news. This is about the separation of the wheat from the chaff. This is finding the kernels amongst the debris. This is good news. Good on you, mate. Celebrations of joy, celebrations in Advent. Amen? Amen.